In chapter 14, we're going to read together some verses from this chapter in preparation for our time together. John chapter 14, we're going to begin our reading again at verse number 1, which served as our text for last Lord's Day morning. We're going to continue our thoughts in this chapter by considering verse 2, at least the first half. John chapter 14, the scripture says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him." Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Amen. May the Lord add his own blessing to this reading of his word for his name's sake. This morning I want us to think on that second verse, most particularly the statement that the Lord Jesus makes there that says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." I want to speak to you this morning on what I'm calling home sweet home. That place where the Father dwells, that place which for me is the place of the settled soul and the untroubled heart. Before we consider anything further, though, let's turn to the Lord in prayer and ask the Lord to bless our time and to speak to us through his word. Our Father and our God, now we come into thy presence with thy word before us. And Lord, we would ask that thou wouldst take thy word and, Lord, apply it to our hearts. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt make thy word to be bread for us this day, that the Spirit of God would come, and not just with a whisper, but with a clear voice to our hearts, say, "Here's the word for you. Here's a sight of Christ. Here's a hope that you can hold to. Here's that which will settle the heart." Lord, I pray that thou wilt apply thy word in a large way today to our souls. Lord, close us in now. I pray that thou wilt allow us to know the special visitation of the Lord with his people. I pray that Thou wilt help me as Thy servant. I pray that Thou wilt give me utterance this day. I pray that Thou wilt lead me in thought and in word. And truly, may the Lord Jesus get all the glory from this time today. And these things we pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. It may be commonly thought that the portion of Scripture that we take as our text today would be to us a great revelation of what heaven will be. In my Father's house are many mansions. Certainly that is a statement that reveals to us some part of the nature of heaven. I will say, though, at the outset, that you will go far and wide before you can find two commentators that will agree on just what that means and just what those words would suggest. We'll comment on those thoughts perhaps after a while. I do want to reinforce with you before we begin that here, when the Lord Jesus presents these words, we are in that time commonly known as the Last Supper. It is that hour just before the Lord Jesus will be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and they will, with cruelty and rebellion and hatred, turn their worst efforts upon the Son of God. Again, let us all keep in mind, though we would see this as an awful time, we would see this as perhaps a sorrowful time for us as believers in the Lord Jesus. We see this as the hour of our deliverance. It was the hour of His sorrow. It was the hour of His turmoil and pain being leveled upon Him. The turmoil that's brought by the hearts of sinful men, all being leveled against the Son of God. Yet for us it is the hour of our peace. It is the hour of our calm. It is the hour in which we are finding ourselves settled before heaven. For Him it was an hour where the hounds of hell were loosed. For us it's the time when we find ourselves being sweetly brought in with gentle hand. The night of the Last Supper. There was great troubling that night. Indeed, the Lord Jesus does turn to His disciples and says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Again, last week we commented on what we saw that to mean. That chiefly, it was not a statement of, "Don't let your hearts be made to be disturbed," or "Don't let your hearts be made afraid." But rather, it was a statement, "Don't let your hearts be found in unbelief." The contrast to that is, "Ye believe in God, believe also in Me." Don't let your heart go down the road of faithlessness. Faithlessness will cause you deep suffering. Oh, may we learn that lesson well. When we find ourselves suffering within our own souls, when we find ourselves worrying, when we find ourselves being defeated and downcast, it is not because we are a people of great faith that we have arrived there. Faithlessness is indeed the enemy of the people of God. And so the Lord Jesus is saying, let not your heart be found in that way. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me. I say, the Lord Jesus in these words that were uttered to His disciples in that hour when He had just spoken to them and said, one of you shall indeed betray Me. And then they began with great energy to try to find out which one is it going to be? Who's it going to be? John, go ask him, who is it going to be? And then Peter, being the brave soul that he was, and determined that, well, it won't be me, I'll tell you that much, says before the Lord, I won't betray you. And then the Lord has to look at him with kind, knowing, and even gentle eyes, yes. Say, Peter, you're going to deny Me three times. No, no, not me! Oh, yes, Peter, you're going to deny Me three times before even the cock crows. The Lord Jesus then, after having made that statement, says, let not your heart be troubled. Could you imagine Peter being just rebuked in that way, being told, you're going to deny Me thrice? But don't let your heart be troubled, Peter. How could it be that Peter could not be troubled? Well, the Lord in Luke 22 says, at this very same time, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, Peter, but I have prayed for you. You don't have to have your heart troubled, Peter, because I have prayed for you, that when you're restored, you're going to strengthen your brethren. There was intercession made for Peter. The Lord Jesus didn't forget him in any way. But when the Lord comes to this moment, when He speaks to those men, and I would simply say this, when the Lord speaks these words to us, He is calling again on His people, those that have known Him, to put away unbelief. Be gone, unbelief. We just sang it. Let it be put far from us. Put away unbelief and esteem both the Father and the Son as God, and esteem Jesus Christ as the way to God. Oh, I think that there's the knowledge there, and this was the subject of last week's message, that true faith in Jesus Christ will heal the troubled heart. Let not your heart be troubled. Well, how in the world can I make it not to be troubled? Believe in God. Believe also in me. Esteem the person of your God. Esteem the person of your Savior. Now, what do we mean by that? Have faith in God. Well, last week I submitted to you that to have faith in God entails three things. There is a loving of the Lord. When you have faith, when you believe in God, there is a sense in which you set your heart upon Him. Set your heart upon the Lord Jesus. Love Him. Submit to Him. Let God be God. And then trust in Him. In other words, let God be good. These are those things that I say are the hallmark traits of true faith. There is love, there's submission, and there is trust. And I say, here is the medicine for the troubled heart. Esteem the person, not the problem. Esteem your God, not your trouble. But then, after we have looked at that, and the Lord Jesus says that, He goes on from there, and He sets before the disciples not only the truth that He is in Himself the one who heals and keeps the heart, but He sets before them as a key to assurance, a key to confidence, a key to comfort, this, the plan of God. You keep your heart on the person of your God, but also understand, secondly, that God has a plan. Keep your mind on the plan of God. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believed in God, believe also in me. There's the person. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. There's the plan. Keep your mind on the plan of God. Understand this. The Lord Jesus is presenting to us that the Father is not only for His people, but He has an established plan for His people. That will surely be. And the Lord Jesus is that one who will bring it to pass. Well, you might just say, well, what is the Father's plan? Here's the Father's plan. He says what the Father's plan is for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. In other words, the Father's everlasting plan for you, Peter, for you, John, for you, James and Philip and Thomas, is He's going to bring you home. Keep your mind on that. Believe in me. Keep your eyes on me. Keep your heart set on me. Love, submit, and trust in Christ. But keep in your mind as well that your Father has a plan to bring you home. And so, this morning, I would suggest to you this as our subject, that the troubled heart not only needs to know who the Lord is, but the troubled heart needs to know that the Lord will act. that He will do for that heart. Indeed, that's what the Lord Jesus is saying. You have a Father who not only is, but a Father who does. Keep your heart on these things. This morning I want us to take a look at what the Lord Jesus says the plan is. And may the Lord bless it to our hearts as we consider these things. First, I want you to see with me that the Lord is presenting to us here that the eternal plan of the Father is that we might be brought to the Father. The eternal plan is that we might be brought to the Father. You know, you think about that night, you think of the things that the disciples were going through, the things that they were seeing all around them, the distresses that they found within their own hearts, as well as the distresses that they found were being placed upon them by the very events of the night. And you'd have to say that by the strongest of appearances, their calculation would be, we will surely not be delivered. We will surely find our way to the grave this night. All things will turn out inevitably for the worst. And I think that you would come to that conclusion by the very fact that when the Lord was in the garden with these men and they were standing at His side and the soldiers come, what do they do? This has turned out bad, fellas. Everybody for himself. And they all forsook Him and fled. You take into account also, after they fled, none of them were seen anywhere except for two. At least it says by Scripture, Peter was found following afar off, denying the Lord as the Lord had said he would. And John, who followed closer to the Lord, who went in after the Lord to those places where the Lord was judged, who found himself at the cross standing there with Mary and the women, and the Lord looks down and He sees them, but you don't see anything of the others. They're hidden away, as it were. They're afraid. Let me just simply say something to you as a general truth. The conclusion of the old man and the fallen heart, whenever it sees its troubles or whenever it perceives that things are hard going, the perception of the fallen heart is always going to be all is lost. Your old man will preach that to you over and over and over again. All is lost. That's why the Lord Jesus comes to these men. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Do not be those who allow their minds and hearts to conclude this. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. The Lord Jesus gives the directive to believe. Esteem your God. That is the way your heart should go. You know, again, we always love those directives of the Lord that teach us, well, what am I supposed to do? Give me those things in the Christian walk that I am supposed to do. Here's what you are supposed to do above all things. You know, above being a good witness or a good, you know, all the other things that we might say a Christian should do. Here is the ultimate Christian do. Believe in your God. Believe in God. Have faith in God. That's what I'm supposed to do. Well, the Lord Jesus allows His disciples also the second part of that. And that would be, for what am I to believe? Beyond that, what am I to believe? What is the great reason? Where am I to look at? What am I supposed to attach my mind to beyond that? When the Lord Jesus says, the hope of heaven. Yes, that's what you're to look at. Indeed, but beyond that, still further, you're to look at what the Lord is planning for you there. You know, the hope of heaven is a very wonderful thing. But I want you to believe, the Lord Jesus says, that you will not only have the Lord's involvement here, but that you will ultimately see God. Believe that you will see God. It's all been settled. The matter from eternity. This is God's unchangeable plan. And what might take place this night or tomorrow or next week, you know, all of that will soon be past. But we have here, though, an unchanging truth that for those who are in me, for those who are mine, they shall be in my Father's house. They shall come to God. They shall see Him. And I say, this is what the Lord Jesus points to. He sets before the troubled men the eternal plan of God. And this, for us, ought to be a great comfort. Indeed, I think in some ways the Lord Jesus is almost saying this. Look at Calvary. Remember Calvary. See what is accomplished by the Lord Jesus for you at Calvary. Do not for a second forget Calvary. But see also what lies just beyond Calvary. See what Calvary brings. See the way that is now open for you. Yes, here is the removal of your sins at Calvary's tree, but can you see the bright city that stands just beyond the tree? Oh, look there. Calvary leads us to God. Calvary leads us to the very mansions of the Father. Keep your eyes looking at the tree, but look beyond the tree as well and see that there's an eternal plan that God has to bring all that are in Christ home to Himself. Look there. I say, there is the Father's house. It is there that we know the full deliverance. There is the freedom from bondage. I say, this is the first thing that the Savior would point out to us. The eternal plan of God is that we will be brought to the Father. Keep that in your mind and in your heart. Esteem your God, but esteem also that which He is telling you is His plan for you. Keep that before you. The second thing I would point out is that the eternal plan is that we might not only be brought to our Father, but that we might be brought to our Father's home. To our Father's home. When I was reading through my books in preparation for this, it was interesting to see how many of the commentators pointed away to the parable of the prodigal. And how when the prodigal came back home to his father's house, you saw many wonderful things there that cheer the heart and give encouragement. Indeed, you see the Father Himself watching with those longing eyes, those loving eyes, those eyes that are filled with pity for His Son. And He runs toward that one that He sees afar off, embraces him, pulls him to Himself, loves him. I say that is a wonderful, wonderful scene there. And you know, we might even think of ourselves as that prodigal. But you know, there's a difference between you and the prodigal. When the prodigal came back, he wonders, I wonder if my Father will have mercy on me. I wonder if my Father will receive me. I wonder if when I get there, that I will be counted one like the servants, or whether I'll be counted the one that's needing to be turned away. He finds out right quick what the answer is, because the Father runs to him and lovingly throws His arms around him. But you know what? You and I need not even think that. Because we now know that in Christ, we are not those that need to worry about mercy of God anymore. That is already ours. The issue is already settled. When we come back, we are coming back as well-received, well-loved sons with all the rights of sonship upon us. We come back as those who know that for us, every blessing, every treasure of heaven is for us. We come back to our Father's home, a place that we rightly belong. We have not given it up, as it were, as the prodigal did. Things are changed through Jesus Christ for us now. The Father has every reason now to receive us. We are righteous in Christ. We come back to our Father's house. Well, most of the writers that I was looking at
on this verse, like to immediately deal with the question, well, what's the Father's house like? And so there was pages and pages describing or taking up the subject of what's the Lord Jesus telling us about the Father's house. When he says, in my Father's house are many mansions, and here I say, boy, do the interpretations vary. I read one man who said, this is not heaven at all. This is not a reference to heaven. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. He's simply saying that this is a description of the place that the Lord dwells, or his Father dwells, and the Father dwells without a building made with hands. He dwells in the universe generally. So, he is saying then, the Lord Jesus, here, and again, I was scratching my head, I don't get this, but, you know, when he says, I go to prepare a place for, anyway, he says, this is just simply a statement to the disciples, you can have peace wherever you are, because the Father is everywhere, and wherever you are, he is there. So take heart, because you're never without the presence of your Father. He dwells with you everlastingly, and take comfort from that. And I was going, boy, is that a stretch. But I, you know, some others suggested here that when it says, in my Father's house are many mansions, that the idea of many mansions then is actually an indication to us that there is a gradation of glory. That there are different kinds of mansions. That there's the mansion for the feeble and the weak believer. That is, you know, he gets one that's made out of the sticks and mud, and, you know, of those things that, you know, how that will be. And then you have the one where you have the brick, you know, the fellow who's been fairly good, you know, consistent Christian, but he's never really done anything spectacular. So he gets the brick mansion, and then you have the ivory mansion, and then the alabaster mansion, and the gold mansion, and, you know, you see, you know, just all these different kinds of mansions showing us, you know. And I was thinking, I was sitting there, how does that, in the hour of turmoil and in the hour of trouble, as it were, how does that give you any peace at all? Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe God, believe also me. In my Father's house are many kinds of mansions. Now, you're going to get a stick house, but, you know, but let your heart be comforted. And I said, what? How can you have any kind of consistency? Anyway. There are others that I read that said, well, no, that does not have anything to do with it. When the Lord says many mansions, all he's saying is that there are numbers of mansions. And I think this is on the right direction. There are numbers of mansions, and he's simply reinforcing to us, there is room for you. Peter, James, John, there's room in heaven for you. God has a place for you. It was amazing to me then, and I don't mean to keep coming back to your image with the chairs in heaven here, but I read one man that said, in heaven then, because there are many, what these mansions really are, because it really means abiding place, all that we're talking about here is apartments. So that in heaven, we have, in my Father's house are many apartments. And I thought, and I don't know, just in my silly way of thinking, I thought, how is that a blessing that I would spend all eternity living in an apartment? Well, just my mind went off in that funny way. How, you know, these people, they get so caught up with trying to describe things. Well, then I read Matthew Henry, and I thought, I should have started here and just closed the book and just stopped with him. Matthew Henry simply is saying, here we have abiding places. This is simply the Lord telling us that there are lasting places. In my Father's house there is for you a lasting place. It is, as it were, a mansion. It is home for you. It is that place where you will come and dwell, where you will not be put out, where you will not be, where things will not change. And then he kind of goes on to say something of this sort, it is appointed for us
that we shall all stand in our place. Peter, James, John, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And I'm telling you, Peter, the Lord is going to bring you home and you will stand in your place. Your place is reserved for you. Your home is there. The place that you are to dwell, the place where you will find this to be home, it will be there. And in fact, the statement was made, understand that the idea of mansion even denotes the idea of roominess. So far from what the one man that I was reading was, here you have this little idea of this little tiny apartment type thing that you're... No, the idea is you have this expanse. There's room. It's an expansive type of idea. Here for you is this place where you may dwell, and you will surely, because of God's eternal plan, you will without fail stand in your place at that day. J.C. Ryle, taking up that thought, says, understand that even the weakest and feeblest of believers need not fear that there will be no place for him. Do not be afraid, he says, because I am leaving you. There is plenty of room in heaven. You will all get there safe at last. If there's any uncertainty about it, I would tell you. That is Ryle's translation. I read Harry Ironside, and he made the comment, you know, when we come to the Scriptures, we read very, very little about what the Lord says heaven is. But we read far more about what the Lord said heaven is not. And he said, heaven is the land of no more. And he says, when you go to Revelation, you see the Lord pointing out that there is no more sin. There's no more tears. There's no more pain. No more sorrow. No more curse. No more darkness. No more devil. No more confusion or doubt. Hallelujah, no more of my old man. Heaven is the land of no more. And I think one thing that we can say, that heaven is going to be that place where I have no more eyes for anything but Jesus. Christ, Emmanuel's land, the Lamb is all the glory there. He is the light of that place. So although we would say, when we read these words, in my Father's house are many mansions, yes, it says there's a number of places, there's set places for us to dwell. Indeed, the message is, you shall not miss this place. You will assuredly come. You will be brought to your Father's house. I've got two more points, and we're done. And I know that each of you will be glad to hear there are no sub-points. I didn't have any sub-points today. Not one. Just an amazing thing. I've seen everybody smirk around the room saying, boy, no sub-points, and you got all that in there? Well, the third point. The eternal plan is that we might be brought to the enjoyment of all that is in that home. The eternal plan is that we will be brought to the Father. The eternal plan is that we will be brought to the Father's home. The eternal plan is that we will all be brought to the enjoyment of all that is in that home. The idea of mansion does carry an idea of enjoyment or delight. In my Father's house are many places that are appointed for you, but they are places for you to dwell where you will enjoy and be filled with all delight. It's as if you're living, as it were, in a mansion. There's no real world word in the human experience to be able to describe what the Lord has prepared. In fact, the Lord tells us very plainly, I have not seen, neither hath ear heard, what hath entered into the heart of God to do for those that will be His. You don't know. The Lord gives us the description of the word mansion. You know, the father in the parable of the prodigal put on his son the robe. Put on him the ring. He killed the calf. There was an outpouring of His love. I think there's an indication to us that we will have the pouring out of the love of God on a redeemed and glorified people. Can you imagine that? Want me to answer that question? No, you can't. You can't imagine that. The pouring out of the love of God. Well, we know that in some ways, as we experience it in this life, we know it as we look at the giving of the Lord Jesus, but what the Lord truly will do on that day when we stand before Him as that bride adorned without spot or wrinkle, and He will give to us all that He has prepared for us. We can't imagine that. The Lord Jesus looks at His disciples and He knows that here they will see much trial. Here is a day that will be long and hard. Here is a day when they will suffer. Not even so much because of what is being put upon them from without, but they will suffer from that which they find within. Why did Peter go out and weep bitterly? Was it because he saw the Roman soldiers? Was it because he saw the angry faces of the Jews that were hollering to the Lord, hollering against the Lord, crucify Him, crucify Him? Why did Peter weep bitterly? This is what he found in his own heart. Oh, the Lord Jesus knows that we will be those who will find much in this life that stands to be a fiery trial. But there comes the day when all that the Father has prepared for us, we will enjoy. There awaits for us that sure place, appointed of God, where you will be at home, and all the delights of home will be yours. One thing that I have preached on recently, so I decided not to incorporate it in this message, is what does the idea of home mean? What does a person find at home? How is a person received at home? What kind of acceptance is there at home? Well, home is like no other place. Home is for us as no other place in this world. We will be coming to our Father's home. In my Father's house, with Him, are things for you that you will find nowhere else. There's acceptance for you. There's love for you. There's care for you. A desire for you. You know one thing that's true about home, generally, if it really is a home, is that when you always go home, you find that the folks at home are desiring to have you there. I know that there are homes when that's not true. Again, I would say, then a home becomes a house in that moment. It's not a home. Home is where when you go there, you find, they want me there. In my Father's house. Peter, James, John, I'm telling you, the Father and I want you there. May we hear that word to our own souls today. Let not your heart be troubled. Let it not be filled with unbelieving. Believe in God, believe also in me. And keep this before your mind and before your house, before your heart. You are wanted at home. We desire you there. And my Father has an appointed place for you. And you're going to come. And not only are you going to come, but we're going to have a delightful time. Keep that in front of your minds. Well, the last thought is this. The eternal plan is that we might be brought to the quiet assurance of that home.
The desire of God is that these two things, a keeping of Him and esteeming of Him in our minds, and the estimation of His eternal plan. When we keep these things in our minds, it causes our hearts to be alleviated from all the trouble. It puts an end. How do I say it? It's the death of troubles. Keep this in your mind. Here is the source of quiet peace. Oh, I say, the Spirit of God uses this much as the subject of His preaching to us. Keep your eyes on Christ. Keep your eyes on what Christ is bringing you. That's where your heart needs to dwell. That's where your soul needs to find its rock. Look to that, for there is the quiet assurance for you. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. The Lord Jesus tells us there very plainly, gentlemen, if this wasn't the way it was, I would have told you about this. If the assurance of your being with me in glory was not the way it was, or could possibly not be true, I would tell you that. But it is true. This is the way of God's peace. This is the way to God's heaven. And I am telling you, then be not faithless, but believing. Well, amen. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. May He encourage us with these words today for His name's sake. Let's all pray. Our Father and our God, again this day, we thank Thee that Thou dost tell us plainly that Thou art not only the one who will save us and walk with us in this world, but Thou art that one who will bring us safe on home. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt seal what we have thought about today, the truth of Thy word, to our hearts. And Lord, may we be encouraged much. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt now go with us as we continue in this Thy day. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt allow us to come again tonight, ready to meet with Thee. Lord, bless us, we pray. Continue with us. Let Thy work continue to do Thy word to continue to do its work within us, we pray. In Jesus' name.